Now, if you were here last week, one of the things you'll remember that I started with, I said, everyone is broken. Everyone is broken. And it's a truth that I think we're all aware of. You know it, I know it. You know, we know it academically, but the practice usually gets us hung up. And I say that not as something to injure you with or to try to hold over your head. The reason that we're talking about it this morning is because if we're all broken and if everyone is flawed in some way, as Romans 3:23 talks about, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if that's true and we're together as a body of believers, there's going to be conflict. You'll remember one of the things we talked about last week was we established the fact that we're not perfect, that we have flaws, and we're not alone. The Bible says that God put us together. We're knit together as a body. And because of those two things, because of those two variables, we're not perfect, we're not alone, therefore we will have conflict. It's inevitable. If you go through the early church, this may be an encouragement. Sometimes if you get discouraged about conflicts that are happening in church, and you might go, man, what am I doing at this church? Read through the book of Acts. You'll find a good 50-50 mix of great things that happened and conflict. And so it's inevitable. So what we want to talk about today is the practice of how we go about saying hard things to people that we love. Another thing that we talked about last week was we talked about some prerequisites. First of all, if you're going to speak the truth, you need to have love for God. And we talked about how that loving God is so important because it gives us the spirit of gentleness. We'll be led by the Spirit, as Galatians 6:1 talks about. If someone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You need to have a love for truth. Again, going after what is right, going after what is true. And then we also need to have a love for each other. And that's the caveat that I put in the title of the sermon. Saying hard things to people that you love. There needs to be love that exudes out of the way that we interact with each other. Mercy, triumphing over judgment. We finished up last week with talking about the purpose of saying hard things to people that you love. One is for restoration. Galatians 6 really talked a lot about that, about how that you who are a spiritual, restore such a one. There's this concept that there's a restoration that happens. And there's a repairing of the unity in the church. If we are meant to be knit together as a body, what happens when conflict or fights happen in the church, what happens is that that fabric of the church has been rent. It's been torn apart. And so repairing the unity is part of the restoration process. And we talked about how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Another reason is to retain the purity. If you do love the truth, then you will speak for the truth. And so we talked about that. So what I want, at first I was going to start today talking very specifically about the practice, but I forgot that there's one other thing that I didn't mention, and it needs to permeate all of this. And it's so obvious that it was something that I had overlooked. I hadn't even really talked about last week. And that is this concept of forgiveness. Because what happens in a conflict, you know, it's one thing to know that, okay, we are flawed, we're together as a body, and conflict's going to come. It's one thing to know that. It's one thing to even accept, yes, people are flawed. It's another thing to forgive someone when they've trespassed against you, right? It's another thing for you to actually step up and say, I forgive you, right? There's a big difference between knowing that people are flawed and even experiencing people's flaws and being willing to offer the same kind of forgiveness that was offered from God to us, to other people. Being willing to offer that kind of forgiveness. Now, Thomas Watson, in his book, Body of Divinity, he actually kind of throws out a really succinct definition for forgiveness. And I wanted to start with this because I think, and then I'm going to take you to the verses that I think really help emphasize this or back this up. So the question is, what does biblical forgiveness look like? Well, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Let me read that again. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them, then we have offered forgiveness, genuine biblical forgiveness. So we see at the very beginning, we're not striving with thoughts of revenge. That actually comes out of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, not saith Paul, saith the Lord, right? Vengeance is something that belongs in the hands of God. This is the cornerstone for forgiveness. If you're going to offer forgiveness to someone, you have to be willing to relinquish vengeance. And that's a difficult thing to come to terms with, because what happens when we are trespassed against, we feel as though we have been done injustice. And in many cases, that is the case. But what forgiveness says, I am willing to show mercy though I have been wronged. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, well, what about justice? Does justice not matter? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But you need to be willing to say, vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance is not my own. I am not going to seek vengeance, as Romans 12 says. We also should not be seeking evil for someone. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. It's not just enough to not seek vengeance. Sometimes we say, okay, I'm not going to seek vengeance, but we would love to see them ruined, right? We would love to see some kind of calamity fall on them, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. We ought not to be seeking that evil fall upon them. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Jesus told us in Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44. Jesus talks about this idea of blessing those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Are you willing to bless and pray for someone? That's a sign that true forgiveness has happened. Proverbs 24:17, this is a verse you may want to underline. There's a lot of great stuff in chapter 24 of Proverbs. But verse 17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Boy, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? That's a sign, I think, of genuine forgiveness, when you are grieved when your enemy or those who have trespassed against you stumble. You are grieved because true forgiveness has happened. We ought to be seeking reconciliation. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, which is one right before the verse we read on vengeance, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We ought to be seeking reconciliation if genuine forgiveness has happened. And we're going to talk about that when we look at Matthew chapter 18. But we need to be seeking reconciliation. And then finally, Exodus 23, verse 4 says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. We ought to be ready to help those who have trespassed against us. That's a sign of genuine forgiveness. Now, forgiveness does not mean that there's no anger, right? Forgiveness does not mean that there are no consequences, because true godly anger is anger over injustice, right? And we're going to talk about this in just a minute. Sin grieves God's heart, and it also needs to grieve our own heart. So when sin takes place, there needs to be an anger. There needs to be a righteous anger that happens there. However, forgiveness says, the trespass that was trespassed against me, I am offering forgiveness for that. It doesn't somehow say that what you did was right, but it says that I am willing to forgive you of that injustice. This is so important to understand, because if you say, well, what you did wasn't wrong, that is not forgiveness. Right? That's a perversion of the law. That's a perversion of holiness and righteousness. And that's not what we're expected to do. We're expected to say, I forgive you for the injustice that was caused against me. It's a recognition of the injustice, but a willingness to forgive. Right? So important to make that distinction. And here's another thing. Forgiveness of sin doesn't necessarily mean an elimination of consequences. There are example after example in the Bible of this. I'll mention just a few for time's sake. 1 Samuel 13, David and Bathsheba. David repented of his sin with Bathsheba. He went out and slept with another man's wife and had a child. And Nathan called him out on it. Nathan the prophet said, "You have sinned before God." And David ended up repenting of his sin. And Nathan said, "You are forgiven," but there was still consequences from his sin. Moses, the spies in the promised land. You know, Moses goes to God on behalf of the Israelites and says, "Please forgive them." God offers forgiveness, but they still wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That was the consequences of their sin. You can write these verses down. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is the justification, right? This is when God says, the sin that you had committed, I will remember it no more. It is cast out from before me. You are justified in the eyes of God. But then, just a few chapters later, in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 10, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Verse 10 says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them," again talking about parents, "but he," God, "for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this consequence that we experience, that God is intending for the consequences of our sin to train us, to shape us, to change us, right? That's sanctification. That's progressive sanctification is the word that we use for that. It has the idea that we will still experience consequences from some of our sins, but we will not be punished in hell for our sins. And it's important to understand the difference there. And then finally, what if somebody doesn't want reconciliation? And I would say two things. First of all, we need to have a willingness to offer forgiveness and to not hold on to grudges or partiality. The Bible tells us that we need to love our enemies. We need to always be ready to extend that forgiveness. But full forgiveness is only possible in response to repentance. Luke chapter 17 talks about this. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So there's a contingency there. If he repents, forgive him. You can't forgive somebody for something that they're not willing to seek forgiveness for, that they're not willing to repent of. You can't just ignore something that's done wrong. But there always needs to be the spirit of forgiveness to somebody when they are pursuing that. Now, let's talk specifically about the plan for saying these difficult things, talking to somebody who has done something wrong against you, saying those hard things. Matthew chapter 18 lays it out pretty clearly. I'm going to turn there. Matthew chapter 18, this whole chapter, I'm glad we read it because we go from the forgiveness. We have this very practical, here's what you do in the case of somebody who's done something wrong against you. But if you look at the end of the chapter, he reminds us of that unmerciful servant. And that's one of the reasons why when I read that, I was like, we need to talk about forgiveness here for a minute. Because we need to be offering forgiveness to those people who have trespassed against us. Because God has offered his forgiveness to us, the greatest transgressors of all, right? And that transgression that has been lifted, that has been forgiven by God from us, we turn around and we don't offer that same forgiveness, and they ought not to be the same way. It ought not to be that way. So Matthew 18:15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So the first step in this practical plan for dealing with difficult things is to go to your brother. I cannot tell you that the number of times when someone has come to me in the congregation to tell me about something that someone else had done to them. And now again, as a shepherd here, we help to guide and direct and foster that kind of reconciliation. But really, the Bible says that if there's a transgression that has happened, then you ought to go to that person, right? You ought to go to that person and tell them the fault, because a lot of things can happen. Number one, it can just be a perceived fault, right? We've had this a couple times where, you know, somebody makes a funny face because they've got gas, and another person looks and sees their face that they're making and suddenly goes, "What do they have against me?" And now they go home and they're thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And pretty soon what was something that was silly turns into a relationship that is broken for years, right? Now, you may sit there and laugh and say, ah, gas. I'm telling you, the things that we fight over in church, sometimes, yes, they're big, but so often they are ridiculous small things that get caught up and get tangled in personality and ego and selfishness and turn into these huge things that destroy churches, and they ought not to be so. If there is not reconciliation, or if there is not this, if he's not hearing you, then the Bible says in the next verse, verse 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, one of the things that I want to mention here is that the practical outworking of this sometimes it takes some wisdom, right? So you may say, well, do I go to somebody right away? And if they don't hear me that meeting, do I bring somebody in right away? Don't forget that what we talked about last week was you have to love people, right? And you and I know that when you go to talk to someone, right, you need to do it in a loving way. And sometimes there could be emotions that are caught up, and sometimes it may take a few days. And so I would urge that mercy and that restraint and that love cover this whole practice here. But if after a time they are not willing to hear it, then bring another person to say, here's an outside person, somebody who is going to be relevant. A lot of the times people will involve a pastor, myself, some of the leaders in the church to say, let's get somebody to maybe as an outside person looking at this, and let's try to talk about this. And then if they're still not willing to hear, then Matthew 18:17 says that we ought to bring it before the church. And if you want to see this worked out, stick around in our church for any given period of time. Because one of the things that struck me about this church is different from most of the churches that I've been to when we first started coming here was if you look through the membership material of the church, it really kind of puts a lot of flesh on this part of Matthew chapter 18. And I've seen it carried out here in this church. What we'll usually do is if there's a private matter and somebody comes, we say, try to deal with it privately. If that doesn't work, then we get involved. If that doesn't work, and we're talking several months here, sometimes even longer than that. But we take that, and then if eventually a person is just being completely closed and they're hard-hearted, then we bring them before the church, and we say to the church, please, we want to help bring about reconciliation to these people. If you have any inroad into their life, please use it. Pray for them. Please try to help bring about that reconciliation. And if that doesn't happen, then we eventually have to separate ourselves from them. So the specifics between moving between private and personal and that public, they're not outlined in detail in the Bible, but like the entire process that we're talking about here, they need to be covered in love. I want to mention just a few other things before we're done. When we do this, when we say the difficult things, when we go to people and we have to confront them about something that they've done, a trespass that they've carried out against us, I would say a couple of things. First of all, Ephesians 4:26, which is where we spent a lot of time last week. Ephesians chapter 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." What that tells me is that if there is some kind of a rift, some kind of a conflict that's happening, that needs to be dealt with immediately. That needs to be dealt with very quickly. Don't let it sit. I just talked with somebody not that long ago who came and hasn't been out in church in a long time, and they told me what had caused that rift, it was a perception of theirs. It wasn't even reality. But because they didn't follow Matthew 18 and try to go and address that, they drifted, and then that drifting, you know how it goes. You separate, and suddenly you're feeling more and more, and pretty soon, if they had just come immediately and said, how come this is the way that it is, we would have been able to deal with it. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5 talks about leaving your gift at the altar. It has the idea that you're about to bring your gift to the altar and say, God, I'm making atonement for the sin. This is, again, Old Testament time. I'm bringing this sacrifice here, and you remember that there's a trespass that's outstanding. You go and you address it right away. Leave your gift at the altar. Leave it there. It's like, no, I actually have to go and I have to take care of this thing. And again, keep in mind, love for God, love for truth, and love for each other, it needs to motivate this whole process. And so you don't want a broken relationship, which is nothing more than a wound in the body of Christ. Right? Isn't that what a broken relationship is? If our relationships, the things that bind us together, make us a part of the body of Christ, and there's a brokenness there, we don't want that to fester. And so it's important for us to deal with those things right away. But if there's somebody who's just broken their back, you don't want to move them, right? Sometimes you can do more injury than good when you force like a showdown in the name of reconciliation. Well, we got to talk about this right now, right here. And that isn't love. Love isn't what's driving that. And I learned this lesson from my wife because I'm the kind of person that needs to deal with stuff right away. So if we have a conflict, I'm like, all right, let's talk about it. Let's just right now, let's go through it and we're going to get to the bottom of this thing. But she doesn't work that way. Her personality is different. And she needs time to think it through and gather her thoughts, whereas me, my thoughts are right here, you know? And so she's a different personality. So it would have been unloving for me to say, no, we're going to talk about this right now. Where instead, because you know what I'm thinking, I'm like, I don't want it to just go unaddressed forever and ever and ever. So, and that's a legitimate concern. So what we do is we say, let's talk about it tomorrow, right? Right, you need time to cool down. You need time to think about it. I wanted to address it right now. Let's cool down. Let's talk about it tomorrow. And so finding a compromise that honors the truth while still respecting the state of another person and their ability to be receptive to that truth, right? I think it's important for us to do that. Another thing, 1 Corinthians 13, you know this. This is the love chapter. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not provoke. It does not behave rudely nor seek its own. It does not think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we go to someone, we need to have that spirit of Philippians 2:3, which says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This whole thing, we need to come humbly when we're talking with people, knowing that the sin, the transgression that they carried out against us is the same kind of sin that we transgressed against God. And so we need to come before people humbly. And then finally, we need to be honest with each other. Now, Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. We need to love people without any hidden agenda. We need to speak truthfully. Now, we love the speaking truthfully part when it comes to speaking truthfully about other people's faults, right? We love to get right to the heart of it. But speaking truthfully means being quickly ready to admit your own faults as well. And I found that one of the greatest ways to get people receptive to what you have to say about something that's hard to say is when you're willing to quickly and readily admit your own faults. And we need to listen truthfully as well. Sometimes we go into these conversations and we've already got it all figured out what we're going to say, right? We've already got the entire agenda figured out. But what we end up doing is we don't go with that agenda. We stop and we actually listen. We listen. What are they actually saying to me? What is it that they're communicating to me? And we listen to them and we listen to what's going on in their heart and in their mind. James says that we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, or slow to become angry. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of one mind. I'm not going to read it, but I would encourage you to just write down 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 8, it talks about how we are to be of one mind towards each other. And it emphasizes this gentleness that we need to have towards one another. And then it ends with verse 17. It is better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We need to be willing to suffer being wronged, but be willing to offer forgiveness to others. And that's the real nuts and bolts of how we interact with each other. And let me challenge you. This is not one of those academic theoretical sermons like, yeah, nice out there. This is something that you will have to deal with every day. You're going to be downstairs and somebody's going to bump into you. Somebody's going to be rude. They're not going to be thinking. They're going to be looking at the hot dog and wanting to get to the hot dog. And they're going to say something that is inappropriate or maybe is hurtful. They're not going to think about it. And you need to be willing to offer forgiveness. And if need be, even go to them if it's something where, you know, there's a genuine fault that's taken place. This is something that we can be practicing. This is something that we need to be practicing, and it's something that our church would benefit greatly from. If we're going to be knit together as a body, this is something that we're going to benefit from greatly. And so I would encourage you, please take some time, think through these verses, think through the verses that I gave you, and hopefully you had a chance to write them down, and think about what it means to offer forgiveness to other sinners, to offer mercy to other sinners, and let that mercy triumph over judgment in our lives.